If Satan is bound for 1,000 years, does that mean there'll be no sin at all during the millennium? No, there'll be sin. It'll just be quickly challenged and quickly kept in check, hence the term rule with the rod of iron. You see, you don't need the devil to sin. It comes from your flesh. Satan simply provides the stimulating environment, and he'll be out of the way, but people in their mortal bodies will be born with a sin nature, and thus the propensity toward sin, though kept in check, until finally Satan is released at the end of the tribulation, or end of the millennium.
What would the world be like without Satan's influence? We'll get to experience that firsthand one day. He'll be locked away for a time, and humanity will enjoy a respite from his schemes. Well, today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig shares more about what that time will look like and how it will come about. Stay tuned after the teaching when Skip and his wife Lenya talk about God's sovereignty in the good and bad times.
We have to be careful, however, not to assign something as bad when God is using it for good.
Right.
Joseph said it to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. So, yeah, it looks bad to me, but I don't see the big picture. God does.
The Connection has your holiday gift needs covered. Our Christmas catalog has a fantastic selection of inspirational items, like What You Want Them to Know, Skip Heitzig's compilation of special messages, which includes teachings on the fundamental principles of Christianity, perfect for someone in your life who may be grappling with the hard-to-understand topics of the Christian faith. Or how about someone who doesn't want to live a normal life? Skip's book, Defying Normal, will teach them how to rise above the status quo and live a life of significance. Help your loved ones start off the new year right with the 2017 Israel and Middle East calendar, featuring stunning photographs taken by Skip. Check out these items and more by visiting connectiononline.org/offers or calling 800-922-1888. Be sure to order early to receive your items before Christmas. That's 800-922-1888.
Now, open your Bible to Revelation chapter 20, and let's join Skip for the start of today's study.
Satan simply means enemy. He's your enemy. He's your adversary. That's what Satan means. Now, that is good news. Because if you want to have any relationship at all with the devil, it ought to be that he's your enemy. You don't want him as a friend. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, there's something very comforting in the thought that the devil is an adversary. I would sooner have him for an adversary than for a friend. Oh, my soul, it were dread work with you if Satan were a friend of yours, for then with him you must forever dwell in darkness, shut out from the friendship of God. So, right here is a climactic moment in redemptive history. The enemy of our souls is grabbed, apprehended, and placed in the bottomless pit. This is the time when the roaring lion, that's what Peter calls him, right? Roaring lion is finally overcome by the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, with the devil gone, with the devil out of the picture, what a world this is going to be. Just that fact alone, no devil. The world is going to be dramatically different in a number of ways. And again, I'll just give you a snapshot of what it's going to be like during the kingdom age. Months it would take to uncover all of the texts, but I'll give you just a snapshot. Number one, there's going to be changes in Jerusalem. Now, this is one of the reasons I love to take people on tours to Israel, and I've done it 31 times, because it's great for people to see what it looks like now, so that when they see it in the future, they go, oh, I remember what it used to look like. In fact, that used to be over there. This place has changed. It's going to get a makeover. First of all, when Jesus returns, his foot is going to touch what mountain? Mount of Olives, same mountain he left on. And Zechariah 14 says his foot is going to hit the Mount of Olives. It's going to split in two from east to west. Half the mountain will be removed to the north, half the mountain to the south. And a huge valley will be made in between, presumably where the nations will be judged at the end of the tribulation period. It's also called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And a huge valley will be formed. Mount of Olives won't look the same. Also, A stream of water will gush from the ground from Jerusalem and flow half down toward the Mediterranean Sea and half down toward the Dead Sea. This is Ezekiel chapter 47 and 48. The waters of the Dead Sea are going to be healed. Now, you know the Dead Sea is called dead because it's dead. It's not mostly dead. It's all dead. Nothing lives in it. The salt solution is so high, only a few microbacterial creatures, but it's dead. The Bible says the waters will be healed and fishermen will spread their nets down at En Gedi, which is on the shores of the Dead Sea, and abundance of fish will be caught. Life-giving. Israel will occupy the borders God promised originally in Genesis chapter 15. That means the land of Israel will then include Lebanon, Syria, parts of Jordan, Sinai, and Iraq. Now, the leaders of these countries would not be too psyched about that, but that's the borders God promised it. That's the borders they're going to take. Moreover, the land will be divided, the land of Israel, into three sections, north, south, and in the middle. In the north, seven tribes will occupy. In the south, the other five. And in the middle, that's where the priests will live, who will officiate at the millennial temple. Now, that's just Jerusalem. The second thing in the millennial kingdom is that the animal kingdom will be tamed. You won't need zoos. You won't need wild animal parks or cages. The creation will be freed from its bondage. Listen to what Isaiah writes in chapter 11, verses 6 through 8. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard and the goat will be at peace. Calves and yearlings will be safe among lions. And a little child will lead them. The cattle will graze among the bears. Cubs and calves will lie down together, and lions will eat grass as the livestock do. Babies will crawl safely among the poisonous snakes, and yes, a little child will put its hand into a nest of deadly snakes and pull it out unharmed. You get the picture. The curse will be removed. Animals will be docile and tame. You remember that incident last year at the zoo in China when that young teenager got up against a panda bear cage? You might have seen it on television. And he just wanted a picture with the panda bear as the background. But he got close enough that that cuddly, sweet little panda bear that wouldn't hurt anybody, right, reached its claws through the cage and grabbed that young man. And were it not for a few quick-thinking people, he'd have been killed. The bear simply got his jacket and mangled it. I remember one time I was in Kenya, and I was in the back of a truck. It was an old Land Rover, and we were driving through the bush, and I saw a lioness and her cubs. And so the driver pulled like 5-7 feet away from this family. And here's me, dumb Skip from America, rolling the window down, sticking my camera out to take pictures of it. And the driver just said very firmly but gently, "Close the window." He says, "That animal looks really nice, but you're in her living room right now. If you get too close, that thing's going to jump at you and tear your head off." So quickly rolled the window up. I realized I'm not in the millennium yet. Got to wait for that. The third thing that you can expect during that kingdom age is this earth is going to look lush and beautiful. The biosphere will be lush, like a flowering garden. Now just imagine looking out toward the west side of Albuquerque. And it looks like the forest, rainforest of Oregon. Isaiah 35, "Even the wilderness will rejoice in those days. The desert will blossom with flowers. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon and as lovely as Mount Carmel's pastures and the plain of Sharon. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness. Streams will water the desert. The parched ground will become a pool, and springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. Marsh grass and reeds and rushes will flourish where desert jackals once lived." Can't wait to mountain bike through that. Fourth thing is there will be a healing of disabilities. Isaiah 35 continues, "He will open the eyes of the blind and unstop the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will shout and sing." There's going to be longevity as well during this time. That's the fifth thing you can expect, health and longevity. Isaiah 65, "Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. Boy, isn't that great news? You don't have to buy all those fancy, expensive face creams or get a stretch job on the fan. It's just longevity. Of course, for those of us who are believers, you're going to be in glorified bodies anyway, so this isn't going to even affect your constitution, but it will for those who are still in their mortal bodies, who have made it through the tribulation and have children for those 1,000 years. Sixth, and finally, and again, I'm just giving you a snapshot here. Finally, there's going to be world peace. Now let those words settle upon you. Because remember last week, Will Durant, we noted, said there's only been 8% of history that has seen world peace. Out of 3,124 years of recorded history, 268 have seen no war. The millennial kingdom of Christ will be a time where there will be world peace. Gallup organization says one of the most frequently asked questions generation after generation is, when will there ever be world peace? I can answer that, and you can answer that, only in the millennial reign of Christ and not before. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4 says, the Lord will at that time settle international disputes. All the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. All wars will stop and military training will come to an end. Now, next week, we're going to consider more of the governmental structure of the kingdom age, because you're going to be a part of it. But here it is in summary form. It's going to be a government by the Lord, of the Lord, and for the Lord. A total theocracy. He will rule and reign with the rod of iron. Now, a question comes up, and it's an important one. If Satan is bound for 1,000 years, does that mean there'll be no sin at all during the millennium? No, there'll be sin. It'll just be quickly challenged and quickly kept in check, hence the term rule with a rod of iron. You see, you don't need the devil to sin. It comes from your flesh. Satan simply provides the stimulating environment, and he'll be out of the way, but people in their mortal bodies will be born with the sin nature, and thus the propensity towards sin, though kept in check until finally Satan is released at the end of the tribulation or end of the millennium. Now go back to verse 1 and verse 3. For a moment, just consider the place where Satan will be incarcerated. It's called the bottomless pit. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him. Now, what is that? Well, it's the Greek word abyssos. Some translation, the abyss. Our translation, the bottomless pit. You know that was one of my names my friends used to give me back in the early days when I was early 20s. I ate so much. And I ate quickly. They just said, that was my nickname, the abyss, the bottomless pit. So I probably shouldn't have let that out, should I have? Because I think I'll never live that one down. But the bottomless pit, or the abyssos, is a place of temporary incarceration. Think of it as a holding tank. It's where demons are kept and Satan will be bound, temporarily awaiting his final judgment, his final sentence, which will be in the lake of fire. Verse 10, look at that. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So this is like the intermediate hell before the final hell. It's the same place Peter wrote about in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. He spoke about demons who are in chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. You remember in the gospel stories where Jesus goes from one side of the Lake of Galilee to the other side, and the side he goes to is the eastern side called the Gadarenes, or the area of Gadara. And there was a demon-possessed man who lived in the tombs. And when Jesus saw this man who was inhabited by a legion of demons, they spoke through that man, and it says, they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. They wanted to be free. They wanted to torment people. And their big fear is that Jesus would consign them to this pit awaiting final execution. Well, notice it says in our text, there was a great chain in this angel's hand. You see, Satan is such a great foe and has wreaked such great havoc on the earth, you need a great chain to bind him. And I can't resist this. That story that I just mentioned about the demon-possessed man, the Gadarenes. Listen to what Mark writes in Mark chapter 5. No one could bind him, not even with chains. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. Here's the point. Satan's demons can break the chains of man, but even Satan himself will not be able to undo or break this great chain for 1,000 years. No weaseling out of this one, no Houdini out of this one. He's bound, he's incarcerated. And why? What is the purpose? The purpose is found in verse 3. So that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Why is it that Satan has to be bound before the millennium can even be inaugurated? Because of his deception. Now, what is Satan's primary activity on the earth right now, given this verse that we just read? It is deception. The devil's main activity isn't to scare little children or to murder people. His main activity is to deceive people. Jesus called the devil a liar and the father of lies. In Revelation chapter 12, we read, the devil, the dragon, who deceives the whole world. Now, how does he do that? False doctrine, false religious systems, false hope for unbelievers who think they're going to go to heaven, but they're not because they've never received Christ as their Savior. They go, oh, I'm good enough, and only good people go to heaven. No, only saved people go to heaven. And he deceives the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, John says, same guy who wrote this book, we know we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now, that's quite a statement. To say, well, we know we're of God, but everyone in the world is lying under the sway of the wicked one. He's a deceiver. He's deceived a lot of people. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this age, who's that? Satan. The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. So, here's my point. For 1,000 years, no deceptions. The deceptions are over. That means there's not going to be any satanic ideologies, no satanic philosophies, no cults, no astrological forecasts, no heresies, no false theories of morality. That's all gone. He's out of the picture. It'll be understood what is right and what is wrong. Now, in closing, remember last week we talked about the three different viewpoints of the millennium? And I mentioned that amillennialism teaches that we're in the kingdom right now. This is the millennium. I'm disappointed if that's true. This is the kingdom age. Christ is reigning over his church right now. Well, if this is the kingdom age, then Satan is what? He's got to be bound. If this is the kingdom, Satan is bound. I don't think so. If this is Satan being bound, he's got an awfully long chain. And here's why. He's not bound. The Bible says exactly the opposite. Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 5, your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's not bound. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 about the devil. He calls him the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And there are many texts like that. Satan is not bound. This is not the kingdom. This is not the kingdom. We're waiting for the kingdom. Listen, when the kingdom comes, you'll know it. You'll know it. Everybody will know it. The knowledge of God will cover the earth, fill the earth as waters cover the sea. It'll be a very, very different scene than it is today. The bad guy will be put away for 1,000 years. Every now and then I'll encounter some spiritual group, some religious group, some well-meaning Christian who will try to take authority in and of himself and say, "I'll bind you, Satan." They'll even talk to Satan. I don't even talk to him, talk to God, but "I bind you, Satan." Do me a favor. If you're going to bind Satan, bind him for good, would you? Because whatever you're doing, it's not working. He keeps getting out. He keeps getting out. And I know Jesus said what is bound on earth is bound in heaven. That's in the context of church leadership and making binding decisions that are bound also in heaven. Here's the truth. You can't bind him. Only Christ can and will bind him through this strong angel. And it will happen then. And so here's what we have to face. Satan is very active and he's very out in the open. And he is not bound and he is loose. And because he is loose, he is deceiving. And could it be that some here have been deceived about the most important thing in the world, the most important thing ever, and that is eternity? Could it be that some are deceived still here thinking, "Well, I go to church every week. Well, I'm a good person. I'm a nice guy. I'm not really opposed to God. I said some prayer sometime, somewhere, I think." That could be a form of great deception. You know, Jesus said, "Unless a man is born again, he can never see the kingdom of God." Born again Christianity is not a subculture. It's not like you got Presbyterians and Catholics and Methodists and then that born again group. That's that flavor of Christianity, that new thing. There's only one type of person in heaven. And that's the born-again type. Unless a man is born again, he will never see the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter what flavor you are. You can be a born-again Presbyterian, born-again Baptist, born-again non-denominationalist, but you have to be born again. And that is where you come to an end of yourself and receive Christ's solution for your sin and mine and be saved. Don't be deceived. The deceiver walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. My strong urge is that you let Christ come into your life. Because when Christ comes into your life, he's not going to share that house with the devil. That's where the enlightenment comes. That's where the freedom comes. That's where the perspective comes.
Do you want a new perspective on eternity? One that isn't filled with doubt and uncertainty? It's possible when you give your life to Jesus. If you aren't sure what that means, give us a call. 800-922-1888. Now here's Skip with his wife, Lenya, as they talk about the sovereignty of God.
In today's study, we looked into the future when the devil will be bound, which is such a relief.
Ding dong, the witch is
dead. Yeah, that's one future we'd love to see, right? And so that will make way for an era of peace and righteousness. As we look at the course of history, not just the past, but also the future, we can see that God is sovereign. So, Skip, how has God used the bad things in life, the trials, difficulties, even evil, to accomplish his purposes?
Don't you love that promise in Romans 8:28?
Working all things
yes,
together.
Yes, it's what A.W. Tozer called a soft pillow for a tired heart. Yes. I like the way he described it. And it is true. You know, we have to be careful, however, not to assign something as bad when God is using it for good.
Right.
Joseph said it to his brothers, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." So, yeah, it looks bad to me, but I don't see the big picture. God does. So I have to keep that in mind because pain is a signal. It could be a signal that something is wrong Or it could be a symbol or a signal that something is right.
Yes.
You know, when you have surgery and you're recovering, it's painful, but it just indicates something is healing, something is right,
right,
something is on the mend. So God has the big picture in his mind, and he's got big purposes in his heart for mm-hmm. us.
It's kind of like James, count it all joy when you fall into various trials.
An impossible thing to do unless you believe in a God who sees the big picture.
That's right.
Our listeners are so important to this ministry as we share the gospel in as many places as possible. If you've been encouraged by the teachings you've heard on this radio program, would you consider returning that blessing by giving an end-of-the-year gift to The Connection? Right now, on your computer, tablet, or phone, make a one-time donation at connectiononline.org/give or call us at 800-922-1888. Thank you.
Join us tomorrow as Skip explains how we'll be a part of the future political agenda of the King of Kings. You don't want to miss that.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.